Well, this morning we are starting a six-week study in the book of Hebrews. And Rhonda was saying it's July 21st, I think, just to make sure I was on the right lesson. So, whenever we look at the book of Hebrews, it's the official declaration that men make coffee. Hebrews, yeah. There's a coffee store in Bedford that has that on their sign. So, well, anyhow. We are looking at, when you were looking at the book of Hebrews, we don't know who the author is. You know, there's a number of possibilities, and they think Barnabas or Paul or Philip or even Luke possibly could have been the author, but the emphasis of the book of Hebrews is pointing out how that the Jesus is the more excellent way than the Old Testament sacrifices. And when you think of Stephen being stoned, and he gave this message to the council there in Jerusalem, and of course, you know, that Jesus has become the fulfillment of the Old Testament, well, they pounced on him and stoned him to death for such an atrocious, an astounding declaration that the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament way of doing things was become obsolete because of Jesus Christ. Well, now there is a book written about the how that Christ has come to fulfill the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices. And one of the things I look at is in trying to put together what happens in Christ and in the sacrificial system is that Christianity is so much different than any other religion or so much different than any other faith, because everything that was set up in the Old Testament as a declaration from God to Moses for the tabernacle, for the sacrificial systems, you know, the sacrifices for sin, and everything that was put together in the Old Testament to have a covering for sin, Jesus Christ came and he became that sacrifice for us. So he is God's sacrifice for us, fulfilling, and everything was put in place as to what this Messiah should be and how the Messiah should come and die and resurrect again for the forgiveness of sins for the people. And so we have this thousands of years of history with what we consider the Old Testament coming and being fulfilled in Christ. And so the writer to the Hebrews is addressing all of these or putting together how these systems become fulfilled. So it is uncertain as to who wrote the book, and it's really not certain who he wrote to. And but it had to have been Jewish Christians, because you know what location they were at, you know, where Corinth or wherever, or maybe it's just a general letter to all Jewish Christians. But so we know it was written to the Jewish Christians because they're the only ones who would understand what all of this is about. And there's a couple of places in the text that we're looking at today that refer to other sects of believers that were at that time period, and the writer to the Hebrews is, you know, letting them know they're not right either. So the theme addressed in the letter suggests these early believers were engaging in severe pressure to lay aside their newfound faith in Christ and return to their Jewish roots. So If you're going to be persecuted, you know, even the Christians were being persecuted. The Romans considered the Jewish people to be, they could tolerate the Jews. So the Christians now, they're a whole different group. And so there's pressure from the Jewish believers, or they're from the people who are Jews and following Judaism. There's pressure from those individuals for these Christians to revert back to their roots in Judaism and the sacrificial system, and there's pressure from the Romans for these people to give up their new faith in Christ and go back to being Jews, because the Christians were just not tolerable. You know, they're just a bunch of rowdy rebels and causing trouble, even worse than the Jews were. So. So this letter then continues to affirm the faith of the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. It affirms their faith and puts together how the sacrifices of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. So the lesson in these units examine a specific component of the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. So in each of the lessons, there's the idea of presented of who Jesus is and what specific characteristic that we're going to learn about Christ. Well, in this lesson, of course, it's the superiority of Christ. He is the superiority, his supremacy over the created order. So he is the creator of all things. So Jesus is described as superior to all things previously known or understood. So whenever we look at the revelation of Moses, well, Christ is greater than the revelation to Moses. Greater than the Ten Commandments. He's greater than the law passed down in Leviticus and, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament. He is greater than all of these prophets. So all of the past revelations just kind of come together in Christ. You know, Jesus did not come to do away with those things. He came to fulfill them. And I think in our own lives, Jesus has come to fulfill those that person that he created inside. You know, the person who we are as a person. God created this person. And in Christ, we find fulfillment of who we are and what we are to become. So all things in the Old Testament are now complete. The animal sacrifices are no longer sufficient. Christ, once and for all, sacrifices to be understood as the only remedy for sin. And Jesus fulfills his own words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So that's, you know, put all that together, and that's what we have in Jesus. So. Oh yeah. Well, in the lesson that we I have for church, it deals with Lazarus and Lazarus being risen from the dead. They actually say that if we got to kill Jesus because he's going to do away with us, he's going to do away with our position. There's too many people following him, and we're not going to have work. So. We can't have this. Not only is he going to do away with our religion, but we're not going to have a job. So. Oh, yeah, they got to kill them both. it's funny, and not only that, how the Lazarus is he going to stay dead, but how his, you know, when they kill Jesus, if he is the Lamb of God, you know, takes away the sin of the world, you know. We got to prove that he's not alive. So, and they ran into all kinds of complications when they couldn't stop Christ from being who he is. So, I they ran into complications of not being able to stop Christ for who he is. We run into complications by not believing Christ for all that he is. So, you know. So the beginning of the writer to the Hebrews, and he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he's not discrediting, you know, like Jesus is the greater, the better, the revelation of all of it, but he doesn't minimize. Well, you know, we've got to follow Jesus because the prophets didn't have it all together. Well, if you're bringing in something new, often we try to discredit the old. Well, the writer here is not saying we have to discredit the old. We're saying God spoke to these guys in the past, and he spoke in many different manners and many different ways. And he spoke to the prophets, and he spoke to our fathers, and God was there, and God did all of this. So he's not trying to minimize what God had accomplished in the past and how God had spoken to the people. But now, verse 2, he says, hath in these last days spoken to us by a son. So God spoke to us in the past through the prophets. Now, through Christ, he has spoken to us through his son. So we're not diminishing. We're exalting what was to bring us to the point where now the Son, God the Father, God the Son, has come to be with us, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Okay? He is the heir of all things. All things were created by him and through him, and without him nothing exists. Think about that for a moment. Through him, with him, in him, and then all things were created by him, and through him all things exist. So the world that we know it, the life that we live, the plants and the, you know, all the things that are going on, it all exists because Christ is here. Christ is here. And when Jesus says enough's enough, you know, it's all over. So, what is of God? And Satan's on a leash, you know. Evil has a certain amount of time left, and when it's over, and God is going to say enough's enough, and it's over. So, but we have the revelation that comes to us through the Son. He hath appointed heir of all things. Isn't it interesting also that Jesus is heir of all things? Meaning he created it, and he's as it were the heir of it. But it says also that we are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. So here's Jesus, who is heir of all things. And then it says, we are joint heirs with Christ, that we inherit everything that Christ is. And it's through Christ, it's been given to us. So in our prayers and in our reading of the scriptures, we're seeing how that Christ has promised us these things so that we could recognize what we have inherited. You know, what we are heirs of is what is spoken in the Word, and that there is no lack in His Word. There is no diminish in His provision. So all things are created by Him, and all things continue to exist through Him. So whenever we pray and we ask God for Him, His life to live through us, we're just allowing ourselves to be open to the flowing of the Spirit of God through our lives, just like the plants and the trees and the, you know, everything else in the entire universe, as it were, owes its existence to and owes its continued maintenance to Him. So do we. Scripture talks about the Psalms, Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. So day after day they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. You know, isn't it something as we look into the skies and into the heavens, we ponder about the vastness of the universe or the vastness of the stars and the millions of light years that those stars are away from us, and we're seeing their light. And you know, it always baffles me is that some of those stars could be burnt out and not even there anymore, but their light is still coming. You know, the light was, as it were, flashed, and it's gone, and then the star is gone, but the light is still working its way to us. So, so So God has then, he has appointed heir all things by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So I thought I'd read, I didn't have the expanded version, but verse 3 in the says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. The sun, Christ, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Yeah. So, it's, you know, if you go back to beginning in creation, God spoke the worlds into existence. Okay? He spoke into existence the world, the creation, the sun, the moon, and stars. I like the thought, there's darkness upon, the darkness does not prohibit God from seeing, okay? Because while in the darkness, God then created the sun, the moon, and the stars, you know? So it was like he spoke creation into existence, and there was something missing for us, not for him. So he brought light into the universe through the sun, the moon, and the star, sun, the moon, the reflection, and the stars. He brought light. So, but anyhow, it says here that the sun is the radiance of God's glory. So if we want to see who God is, we look at Christ. And he is the radiance of the glory of God. That whenever we like, you know, some, I think of in the context, we would like to hear God speak to us. Well, read his word. Read the scriptures and you will hear God speak to you, because this is his word spoken for us. Jesus is the living word. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So John talks about that. We beheld the glory of God in the form of Jesus. We held God's glory. and he goes on that he made the universe, and then he says, and his exact representation of his being. What exactly, you know, if we would be able to, I think sometimes, you know, they have these portraits or these, you know, all things or what. Well, the idea of putting a portrait up there or of the image of God, of say like the picture on the wall there, and then put in all of the characteristics that we have of God. You know, Savior, Messiah, love, you know, love, death, fruits of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, all these things, and you start looking at all of them combined, and then, you know, that's the character of God. So he's the hearer and answerer of our prayers. You know, I mean, so you put all of that on a page and you start looking at who Jesus is. This is God. And we're often used to looking at people. And so, you know, you look at me and say, oh, that's him. Yeah. Well, we're often cued into seeing things and not saying, well, he's pastor, he's this speaker, he has this characteristic, he has that characteristic. Well, we kind of assume all of those things just by seeing a person. Well, in Christ, we need to read all of these things to see the person, the character, the person of God. He is the exact representation of God. So to know God, we have to know his word and what it is, all these little things, all these phrases and things that speak of God, you know, putting them around this image, likeness of God, we get not only have a visual as to what we imagine Jesus to look like, but the characteristics of who he is. We don't have to imagine that. So, I think the most important phrase here is sustaining all things by his powerful word. He sustains all things by his word. So we are sustained by the word of God. whenever we read the scriptures, whenever we hear the scriptures and, you know, the teachings of the word, we are sustained. Our life is sustained day by the word of God. So in our needs, we are praying the word of God to supply our need. For, you know, so when we think about the word creates. He spoke the word and the world created. The word of God is spoken in our life and he sustains us. And then we see how that the word of God spoken is to supply all of our need, protect us from the evil one, you know, give us strength in our weakness, hope whenever we feel down, giving us the ability to have insight into difficulties. So no matter what it is, the word, we are sustained by his word. That's why it's so important to know the word. And what else goes on here? He upholds all things by the power of his word, and he has provided purification for sin. Everything that comes between, the only thing that can come between us and God is our sin. So God wants to remove every barrier that keeps us from receiving his word. So God's initiative is to remove the barriers that we have created. God doesn't have a barrier. We have a barrier. The barrier is our sin, and God wants to remove that barrier by forgiving us. But we have to be the ones who allow that to happen. God, forgive me of my sins, removing the barrier that keeps the word of God from speaking to our hearts to create in us the image and the likeness of God. And he has provided purification for sin, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This is important because Jesus is a seated high priest. In the Old Testament, the priests never have a place to sit because their work is never done. Jesus died once and for all, and his work is accomplished, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Christ is praying for us. So his word is spoken over us by himself. Jesus is speaking his word, praying his word over us, and we are praying his word over us. So when God and I are in agreement with his word, you know, what can stand between the fulfillment of that word? All right? Amen. So so he became as much, this is verse 4, and so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So when we read it in the King James, is being made so much better than the angels. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. One of these, well, I'll go on here. So Jesus, his name, the Son, is superior to the angels. The Son has inherited a name that is superior to the angels. And the name of the Son is superior to the angelic order. Now, I think it's later on. Yeah, it's after verse 5, in the second chapter. But anyhow, I'll go there. The Essenes were a group in Israel, and they came in about the first... Excuse me. It's too hot. The Essenes were these very strict individuals that had separated themselves from the normal, from society, and they kept very strict laws. And they believed that the coming age would be ruled by Michael the archangels and angels. So the Essenes believed that angels were going to rule over the earth and rule over people. So when the writer to the Hebrews is speaking here, he's addressing the doctrine the false concept of the Essenes that is trying to work its way into the church. You know, well, Jesus, so they didn't know, is he greater than the angels? Is Michael the archangel greater than Jesus? Is the angel going to come and rule over us? Or, you know, so there was this conflict going on because they were trying to separate, well, what's going on here? Is it Christ, Son of God? Is the Son of God greater than, less than the angels? So the writer of the Hebrews is saying that Jesus, being so much greater than the angels, hath inherited and obtained a more excellent name. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is deity. He is divine. Angelic beings were created. So Christ is divine. And when Christ came and he became lower than the angels, in that he gave up his divinity to become human, that he took on this form. It says that, verse 13 says, but to which of the angels did he at any time sit on my right hand until I make the enemies thy footstool? Which of the angels did God ever say to them, you sit here on my right side? So he's making them understand, the writer of the Hebrews is getting them to understand, Jesus is not an angel. He created the angels, but yet he became a man. He divested himself of his divinity. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. There we have that understanding. Jesus came, he became human so that he could die. God can't die. The angels are eternal beings. They don't die. They're cast, the wicked, the fallen angels go to the lake of fire. The other angels, the good angels, stay in heaven with God, serving God. But here we see that Christ was made, and the word made does not mean that some have misinterpreted this and said, well, Jesus was made by his Father at this point. You know, like Father made Son. No, Jesus was made in the sense that he divested himself of all of the divine characteristics and became human to give up all those. He was made, in the, as it were, like man, and he gave up all the divine characteristics. And who was made a little lower than the angels of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. You see, we think, well, wait a minute, we all die. No, we all die, but we all don't taste the second death. Okay? The second death is eternal separation from God. Jesus tastes, as it were, we will never have to taste or experience, even for a moment, that death of eternal separation. Jesus took that for us. So one of the great thing about, you know, people who die without Christ, they die in eternal death. They die in eternal separation from God. That's the second death. You know, people, I'm not afraid to die. So you don't have to worry about dying. It's the second death you got to worry about. You know, depart from me, I never knew you. That is the taste of death that we will never have to experience. It's time. Yeah. Amen. verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into the glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Basically, it's saying that Jesus Christ, he became like us so that we could become like him, and by whom are all things, that he will bring us by him. All things are created and sustained by him, going back to the first verses. And then we're understanding that he now is going to bring us to eternal salvation and eternal life. Many sons. He brings us to that relationship. And there's something else. Then verse 11 of chapter 2 talks about sanctification. So the same God, the same Jesus Christ who sanctifies us, same Jesus Christ who saves us is also the sanctifier of our soul, the purifier of our soul. Sanctification is the separation from sin, the further separation from sin. And Christ is the one, it's the same Jesus who gives us the power. He cleanses us from sin, and then he gives us the power through him, through the Holy Spirit, to separate and grow in our relationship with Christ. He's greater than Moses, and to the Jewish people, that was, to the Pharisees and Sadducees, that was sacrilegious. No one is greater than Moses. But the writer of the Hebrews is saying, Jesus is greater than Moses. All right? For us, we look at that and say, well, that's a no-brainer. But to the Hebrews, the people to whom he's writing, that was sacrilegious. But to understand who Jesus is, we have to know that he is greater than the angels. He created them. He became lower than the angels that he might suffer death and resurrection, and his word is greater than the word given to Moses by God, because he is God. Jesus is God. That's the beginning of the book of Hebrews. We'll have coffee next week for everyone. Hebrews. Sorry. It's a little joke. Father, we thank you that it is by your word that we are transformed in our renewing of our hearts and minds. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful day you've given us and for the time we have together. We pray, Lord, your blessing on your word and our service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So be it, Lord.